Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. We had a nice little shower this afternoon. Whenever something like that comes up, I think of the song that we sing, and the thought is taken from the Old Testament, showers of blessings, when God just pours down blessings on us, and we should be so thankful for that. I want to take a break from looking at the conversions tonight, and I want to look at a different topic. And before we get into the lesson, I want you to just take a few seconds and make a mental list. What do you think are some of the great needs of this congregation? What would you consider things that we really need here? The lesson this evening is an updated version of an old bedsheet sermon. And when I say think about what we need here, we have a really good congregation. A really good congregation. I think everybody believes that. But there are certain things that every congregation needs. Some great needs of the church. And I want us to go through this list. And don't think of some other church, but think of this congregation right here. And you may look at these things and say, well, we have these things. But these are important building blocks, important foundational things for every church, every congregation that there is. So one of the first great needs of the church is more praying. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You know, we have so much to pray for. And I know I've heard some of you say that you pray for every member here every night. And that is to be commended. We can just start on the front row or the back row, and we can go through and think of something to pray for everybody here. For all of those that we mentioned that are on the sick list that aren't members here, we need to be praying for them. For some of those that are on the sick list that aren't members, we need to be praying for their soul salvation. Their soul salvation. We have people that come here that they have serious health conditions, but their worst condition is their soul is lost. We have a country that is struggling in so many ways. We need to be praying for our leaders, for our country, for the laws that are passed. Why do we need more praying? Because we need to be in communication with our Heavenly Father. We need to be talking to Him. He talks to us through His Word. We need to start every day off praying. And that is one of the things that will unite a congregation. It will build a congregation up, is when we know that everyone is praying for each other. We need more of that here. Every congregation needs more praying because, again, that is one of the foundational elements of the church. Well, the second thing on this list, down here at the bottom, we need more members. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. It's interesting when I'm with some other groups of people or preachers, and they'll talk about the size of their congregation, and they'll say, "Oh, we're a small congregation." And I think, "Oh, I wish we were as small as you, because you've got two or three times more members than we have." And there are other congregations that have twice as many as that congregation. But every congregation, it's a great need that we need more members. And it's a problem. We can just look around as we visit other congregations. It's a need in so many congregations. Because when we are gone, when I'm gone from here, who's going to take my place? When you're gone from here, who's going to take your place? Who's going to do the preaching? Who's going to do the song leading? Who's going to teach Bible classes? We need more members. Sometimes we hear people make excuses today about, well, times are different. The church isn't growing like it used to grow. And it's true, there are periods in time when the church grew more rapidly. But we have the same gospel. We have the same God. We need to look and see if we have the same desire that the early Christians had, that we take the word out and share it with others. You consider the congregations in the greater Dayton area. Are they growing? Some may be growing at the expense of others. And again, there are so many that are in that aging population that if we do not bring members in now, if the other congregations do not bring members in, what's going to be the future of the Lord's Church in the Dayton area? I was talking with a preacher not too long ago, and he was talking about the verse back in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born and a time to die. And he said, you know, Bruce, he said, somebody told me that applies to churches also. And you don't like to think about it. We don't want to think about it. But that's why we need to keep adding members. Because if we don't add members, that is going to be a problem for the community later on. Well, another great need that we have in the church, in all the churches, a need that we have here locally, is giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when we stop and think about giving, you know, when we studied Malachi and God said, test me, try me, see if you can outgive me. You give more and I'll open up the skies, the storehouses of heaven above and bless you so abundantly. But do we trust God with that? It's His money anyway. It's His money. How much of His money are we trying to hang on to instead of thinking if we give to the Lord, He is going to give us more? And again, we need to look at our attitude. We shouldn't do it grudgingly. Well, I've got to put something in. It's Sunday and somebody else might see I don't put anything in, so I've got to put something in. We shouldn't have that attitude. We should do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. And again, this is part of fellowship that we have, where we share in common joint participation. Because when you stop and think about giving more money, if we give more money, we can do more of the Lord's work. There are a lot of things that we could be doing around this community, but we are limited by the amount of funds that we have. We are limited. Every congregation needs to be giving more. And something else, just to tie in with more members in the future of the Lord's Church, and I'm talking about other places too, some congregations, the majority of the contribution comes from a few of the members. It comes from a few of the members. Well, again, if those members are old, and when they are gone, how is that going to affect the rest of the congregation? So these are needs of the church. You can pick any church, any city, and this is going to be a need in that congregation. But again, I don't want us to be thinking of somebody else somewhere else. We need to be looking here at home, how we can improve on these needs of the church. The fourth item that we need more, a great need of the church, is fellowship. In Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So what is fellowship? Fellowship is a sharing in common of spiritual things. Many people think that fellowship is eating and drinking. So they build what they call a fellowship hall. Now there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, but that is not a work of the church. It's not a work of the church. You can't read where the church came together to eat and drink. When they abused the Lord's Supper and turned it into eating and drinking, Paul corrected them and he said, "You've got houses to eat at home." So the fellowship is a joint participation in spiritual things. We have fellowship by worshiping God. We have fellowship by coming together. We have fellowship by praying together. We have fellowship by lifting up our voices in song. We can have fellowship by supporting other congregations in their efforts to spread the gospel. The more fellowship we have, the more stronger a congregation is going to be. Why? Again, because it'll build us up. It'll bond us together. Now, one of the things with that, I said eating and drinking is not fellowship, but that is something we should be doing as an individual basis, getting together more often. I think that's something that would help us. I know it's a challenge with people's schedules and things going on in life. Maybe even if we picked one time on a regular basis, we get together, and with the weather getting better, maybe we could have a picnic. Not as a work of the church, but we can get together as individuals to spend time together as Christians. And the early Christians did that. They did that. They spent time together. And that goes back to the other needs. The more time you spend together, the more you're going to get to know each other, know what to pray for each other, know more about how to help each other. So we don't want to do things against the Bible pattern, but we do want to do things individually that will help this group grow. Another need, humility. Humility in James chapter 4 and verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You look back over the division in the church, and the church has been splintered and divided over the years, many times by people that had to have their way. You have to do it the way I say it, or else. They were people who loved the preeminence. They wanted to get credit for doing things. They wanted to make a name of themselves. You even see it in the brotherhood with some preachers. It's like they want to be a known preacher. A known preacher in the brotherhood. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're trying to be humble, how are you going to say, "Look at me, look at me"? We need to be humble servants of God. All of us need to humbly serve Him, give God the credit for whatever happens. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. We do not want to lift ourselves up. We do not want to exalt ourselves. We want to be humble servants of God. And when we have done all that we can do being His servants, we are still not worthy. Humility. We need more humility in the church. We must have more humility. Number 6, we need more workers. 1 Corinthians 5:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is a worker? How would you describe that? Well, a worker is a laborer, someone who labors, someone who helps, a companion. And notice, the church doesn't need part-time workers, always abounding, working to the utmost, always abounding in the work of what? The work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you hire someone to do some work for you, say you're going to have someone work on your car, work on your house, work on your yard, say you're going to pay them a good amount of money, what kind of work do you expect them to do? You're going to expect them to do the very best work that they can do. And you wouldn't be happy with anything less. Well, God has hired us as workers, as laborers to go into the vineyard. And He's going to pay us. He is going to pay us. He is going to reward us with something beyond compare, beyond comprehension with heaven. If we do not put forth effort to do the job that He has given us, do you think God is going to be happy? I don't think so. The church needs more workers. Is there work to do? Sure. There's work every different direction you look. Well, who's supposed to do it? Who's supposed to do it? Am I supposed to do it? I do everything. If somebody sees something that needs to be done, somebody can take care of it. If we have X number of members, we need to distribute the load. We need to distribute the work among all the members. Some people don't want to be workers, and I just don't understand that. And then I've seen some places, whether it's the church or some group or organization or a place of employment, where there's work to do, and sometimes somebody is excluded, they are not included in that work, and they feel upset about that, and rightfully so. Because if we belong to some organization, just think about work for a minute. If you're going to have some big function and everybody is going to pitch in and work on it, but let's not ask this person over here. We don't really care about that person, so we don't want them to know. That's not right. That's not right. And when you think about the church, we are all involved in a really big function, a big job, a big responsibility, and we don't want to exclude anybody. Because when somebody is excluded from the work, how is that going to motivate them? It's going to demotivate them. And then they are going to want to do less and less. And then if we're talking about the church, what's going to happen then? We're going to say, I wonder where Brother So-and-so is. I wonder where Sister So-and-so is. Brother So-and-so, you know, he used to do this and that. I haven't seen him around. We need to involve as many of the men in every service as possible, because the more involved we are in working, the more work will get done, the more it'll distribute the load, the more it will inspire you to work more. And when you stop and think about this, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we're told to do our work as unto the Lord. We're to give our physical jobs everything as if God is our boss, because He is. And I can look back over some of the jobs that I've had in my life, and I'm sure you can too, and I gave that job my all. I gave that job my all. And what was the reward for it? Nothing. Nothing. It was in vain. Some of those companies have gone out of business. This or that happened. They might let you go. You can work and work and work, and it's in vain. It's in vain. Friend, any work that you do in the Lord's church is not in vain. God notices everything that you do. If we work in something else, our employer can let us down. They might cheat us. They might do something against us. Our work is in vain when we give them everything. But Paul says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, number 7, we need more faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What does faithfulness mean? It means to be trusted. The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, we see this cycle that is set up. You learn it. You be faithful in what you learn. You entrust it to somebody else that's going to be faithful. They are going to teach it to somebody else. To do a faithful work is to do what is worthy of a faithful man. If we want to be worthy to God, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in life, in teaching others. We need to be faithful in life, in attendance. And we do a really good job in attendance here. When you look at any number that we have on Sunday morning, we usually have the same on Sunday night. Sometimes we have more on Sunday evening than on Sunday morning. And that's, everybody is to be commended for that. That shows faithfulness. You visit around to some other congregations and you'll see they had this many Sunday morning. And then you look and you wonder, what happened to everybody else in the afternoon? Why didn't they come back? What's the problem? Part of it, they need more faithfulness. They need more faithfulness. We need more faithfulness in Bible study attendance. We need more faithfulness. I don't know how to get that across to people. And unfortunately, a lot of times when you're talking about some things that some people need to do, they aren't in the audience to hear, and when you try to encourage them one-on-one, they will say, yeah, I'll come, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. But the reality is it doesn't happen. We need more faithfulness in Bible study attendance. We need more faithfulness across the board. When you look at some of the people of great faith in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, how would we measure up? If God came to you instead of Noah and said, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to send water and flood the world, and he preached for 120 years trying to save people, and all they did was mock him and made fun of him, how faithful would you be? How faithful would you be? Or how faithful would I be? If I was told not to pray to God, or we're going to do this to you, would I pray to God or would I stop praying to God? We need faithfulness. And how do we develop faithfulness? We have to be developing it every day, because if we wait till the test comes along, you know what's going to happen? We're going to fail the test. We're going to fail it unless we develop that before we get there. Number 8, we need more studying. Again, this is a great need of the church everywhere. If it's a great need everywhere, we need more studying here also. Acts 8:27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. How much study do we do? How much study? Do we just study for our lessons here Sunday morning, Wednesday evening? Or do we love to study the Bible? Do we just open it up when we have some time? Do we carry an extra copy in the car? If we go somewhere where we have to wait, you go to a doctor's appointment, take a Bible with you, read the Bible. Read that instead of one of the silly magazines they have there. And a lot of times too, if you're reading a Bible or a religious book, people, you can start conversations with them. And sometimes they'll say, what are you reading? Because they see you're reading something. It's a good way to open a conversation. The saying that I like, instead of reading a book about the Bible, why not just read the Bible? Now, I like books, and I've got a lot of books, but I hear so many people talk about, yeah, I read this great book, I read this book about the Bible, and this book about the Bible, and then you ask them something about the Bible, and they can't tell you. They can't answer your question. We need to study the Bible first. The others are supplements to the Bible. The prophets talked about it in the Old Testament. There is a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but of the Word of God. And so many people today are biblically illiterate. They do not know what is in the Bible. And we are told to give diligence, to study. Study to prove ourselves a faithful workman. We are to give diligence, to exert ourselves to study. We don't just give it a casual skimming over this and looking at this, and I'll read this verse today, and tomorrow I think I'll read that one. We are to study the Bible. And again, that will make us stronger. It'll make us appreciate God more. It will, like you were talking this morning, Bob, about putting on the armor of God, it'll help us to defeat Satan. We'll know when error comes along. We'll know how to make our lives better. We'll know how to make our marriages happier. We'll know how to be better neighbors. We'll know how to be better employees. We'll know how to get along with people. We'll know how to enjoy life by studying the Bible. By studying the Bible. But again, it's some people look at it as something that they do not enjoy, and it is a great need, one of the great needs of the church. So along with studying, we need more teachers. The more you study and give diligence to the scriptures, then the more you are able to teach and instruct others. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are to learn how to teach others. We are commanded to. We are commanded to teach. in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. So, we are told that there is a time that we are expected to be teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Again, people not doing the eighth thing, studying to qualify themselves to be teachers. And how does the writer of Hebrews describe these people? Unskilled. They're unskilled and they're babies. They're just like a baby that all they want is milk. They're a baby. They need to grow up. They need to grow up. And in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's back to what we were talking about this morning, about sin. How do we sin? It's through our senses. And we need to exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. What we hear, what we see, what we speak, those are our senses. We sin through those, and we need to exercise ourselves to discern both good and evil. We need to study to do that. We need to be teachers. That is an expectation. Is anybody excluded from that? Does that apply to everybody except me? I can't read that in there. Again, God wants us all to grow. He wants us all to grow. Well, number 10, we need more preachers. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. How are people saved? It's by preaching the gospel. We need more preachers. We need more preachers. What do young people want to do when they grow up? You ask them, tell me three things, young men, tell me three things you want to do when you grow up. How many of them are going to say, I want to be a preacher? And if we don't encourage people, and I'll tell you, I've always wanted to be a preacher. And I thought, at a certain time, God changed my time schedule on that. But someone taught me to have that desire way back when I was young. When I was young, they taught me to have that desire. When God provides an opportunity in a situation, that desire then becomes a responsibility. But we need more preachers. What do we encourage a lot of young people to do? Oh, get a good job where you'll make a lot of money, where you'll have good benefits. Well, we need to encourage young Christian men to consider working for the master, for saving souls. That is the greatest reward that there is teaching the lost. And again, how many people have I saved? Zero. A man cannot save anyone. It is the gospel that saves us. It is the gospel. I can baptize somebody, but I can't save somebody. But we need preachers that will preach the gospel so that people can be saved. Some congregations realize this need for more preachers. And I am familiar with several that have a two-preacher arrangement with the older preacher teaching the younger preacher with the idea of that younger preacher leaving and going somewhere else to work with another group of people. The one place that supports me, I'm not sure if the younger person is there a year or 2 years, but they just train men to develop them for preachers. Some men go to a school, to a college, to a university. There's nothing wrong than that. But what is better, and this is something that I wish I had the opportunity when I was growing up, you read about Paul developing young men to become preachers. What is better than a young man working in a congregation to learn and to develop some skill and confidence and experience to go out and become a preacher? So a congregation can work to help create more preachers. The congregation that I spent most of my early years growing up, there have probably been at least a dozen preachers go out from that congregation. Were the elders trying to train preachers? No, but the elders developed an atmosphere where young men wanted to serve God. Number 11 and number 12, I'll put those together. The church needs more deacons and the church needs more elders. In 1 Timothy 3:8-12, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So there we have the qualifications for deacons. In Titus 1:5, Paul writes to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." That is one of the things that was lacking at that time. There were not elders appointed. And friends, that's one of the things that's lacking here at New Lebanon. We do not have elders. Do we have a plurality of men that could become elders? We do not have that. So what do we do? Do we just sit back and fold our hands and say, well, we'll never have elders? No, no, we should. That's one of the things we should be praying for. When you go back to the list of things to pray for, we should, and I hope everybody is praying for the efforts that are being put forth to teach the lost in the community. We should pray for them. We should pray that when people move to the area, or maybe some from other congregations would want to come and work with us. I talked last week about some people, when they retire, they want to move to some other climate and just sit back in the rocking chair and take it easy. Some want to go and work with a small congregation and help exhort and encourage and build them up. We need to be praying for the future of this church. We need to pray that someday this congregation will have elders to oversee. That was lacking back when Paul wrote to Titus. And here, this is lacking today in 2019. Like I said, the great needs of the church, these needs are universal. You can look at any church, and again, even with elders, they are always going to need to be developing more elders, and the elders are going to look to the future of the congregation. Who's going to look out for the future of the congregation here? We need to be praying that one day that this congregation has men, a plurality for elders, and that this congregation has deacons. And when you go back to the first thing on this list, praying, again, this is a need for every church, and we need to look at how this applies to us here at New Lebanon. We need to be praying for everybody. We need to be praying that we have new members added. We need to be praying about our giving. Are we giving enough? Are we being wise stewards? What are we doing with the Lord's money? We need to be praying for the fellowship that we have here, that we will be coming together to worship God and to lift each other up. We need to be praying that we live a life of humility. We're just servants. We're servants working for the Master. We need to be praying that we will be worthy workers, that we will carry our load, that when we finish working in the vineyard, that God will give us our reward. We need to be praying that we stay faithful. We need to be praying for those that are unfaithful. You can see their faith waning. You can see their faith decreasing. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for our studying efforts, that God would help us to see what He's telling us in His Bible, that we study with each other, that we build each other up. We need to be praying that we have more teachers, we develop. Again, nobody is excluded for that. If we don't know how to do something, you know what we do? We learn. We find somebody that knows how to do it, and we ask them, will you show me how to do this? And I'm sure anybody here would be willing to do that and willing to work with somebody and be patient as they are learning. We need to be praying for more preachers. We need to pray for deacons. We need to pray for elders. Friends, these are great needs of the church. You mention any church you can think of, they have these same needs, and we have these same needs also. I pray that this will give us something to think about, to pray about, and to work toward this week as we serve our Master. Friends, if you aren't a member of the church, why are you putting it off? You're outside of the body of Christ, and you will not enjoy any of the blessings. You will not have any hope extended to you. God has made all things ready. All things are ready here. The baptistry is filled. It's warm water. Nothing to keep anybody from obeying the gospel except your desire, your will. Why not surrender your will to Christ tonight? If we can assist anybody in being obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.